Well, Christ Church is a strategic partner of Grace Chapel in Lexington, so normally you'd come on a Sunday and we would benefit from the preaching of Pastor Brian, but today we are going live today. When I graduated from seminary, I went down to San Antonio to spend about a year there with a friend, and I started looking for work. And I thought, well, I'll just go back to substitute teaching. So I applied to the San Antonio public school system and got plugged in there. And I remember something that one of my high school teachers told me about getting involved in education while I was in high school. He said that the chief thing that you want to look for when you're applying to schools or when you're getting involved in the public school system is the administration. He told me the kids, they're basically the same wherever you go. But he didn't teach in San Antonio. My first day on the job at San Antonio, I substituted for a school where only 60% of the students made it to their junior year. It was a little bit difficult getting the students' attention. Most of them laid their heads down on their desks. I think I got about two people to actually follow the instructions, and that was a win. Students would just leave, come and go as they pleased. And at the end of the day, one of the kids came up to me and tried to sell me drugs. He really did. I wasn't surprised to find out that there were Peace Corps volunteers in the classroom because this was basically a war zone. Peace Corps volunteers, they make a commitment for a little over 2 years to go and serve abroad, serve overseas, serve at home, and they give their lives up, they give their careers up for 2 years to make a difference in the world. I was looking at this job and I was thinking, gosh, I'm not even sure I want to be paid for this so much as volunteer for in a situation like this. But we're attracted to this. This is something that gets our attention because there is a part of us that longs for a transcendent experience. We want to live for something greater than ourselves. So then when we hear about these volunteers who give up a large portion of their life to go and help people, there's a part of us that longs for that. We want that. We want something different. I had the opportunity to speak with one of these Peace Corps volunteers, and I asked her because I was curious. Was this fulfilling? Did you find meaning in this service? And she responded and kind of waffled, actually, a little bit. She was trying to find the words to say, and she finally came out with something that was really polite. But I don't think that the Peace Corps would have used it as an advertisement for their organization. Because I think what was really behind her words was that her experience, her time volunteering, it really didn't make a difference in her life. It still kind of felt the same. When we feel the boundaries of our human existence, when we feel the limits of our human existence, whether it's a short life, whether it's a disability or the frailness of human life, or maybe it's a broken relationship, or maybe it's just that endless cycle of work and rest and work and rest, there is a part of us that longs for something more. We long to experience something greater than what we experience every day. So some of us think, oh, it would be great if I can just do something like that Peace Corps volunteer and give up a portion of my life and go serve and make a difference, and that will make me feel better. That will make me feel like I'm connecting with something bigger than myself. Some of us, we think that travel will be the solution. If I travel the world and I experience different cultures, I'm going to have this transcendent experience that's going to make my life matter. Others of us look for accomplishments. We want to accomplish something really big. And when we do that, we think, oh, this will finally make my life matter. Or others of us, well, we look to our children. when we hit that point in our life that most of our life is behind us instead of in front of us, we look at our children and we hope to vicariously live through their accomplishments or the accomplishments that we hope that they have. But you know, the people that experience these things, the people that have great accomplishments and serve in great ways and do great things, they find joy in it, but it's ultimately fleeting. They realize that it isn't the kind of transcendence that they hoped for. They're longing for something, but it's not met in any of that, ultimately. How do we experience the transcendence? How do we transcend our human experience in a way that God wants us to, in a way that God provides? Well, Jesus invites us to do that very thing in John chapter 4. So if you have a Bible with you, if you have a Bible on your smartphone, I'd like to invite you to open up to John chapter 4. This is a very famous passage, and I'm going to set it up for you a little bit. In John chapter 4, Jesus embarks on a journey from Jerusalem back to Galilee. He was in Jerusalem causing trouble like Jesus likes to do, and he gathered some unwanted attention from the Pharisees. So Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem, and instead of taking the normal route through Jericho, they decided to go through Samaria, through a town called Sychar. Well, that's how the English says it. It's really sounds like sucker in the Greek, but I don't blame them for translating it that way. Jesus goes through Samaria and encounters a woman at the well, and there's this really powerful and interesting experience that he has with her. A lot of important themes come from this passage. Jesus talks to her about living water, which John later explains in John chapter 7 is the Holy Spirit, living water that can bubble up to eternal life. In Jesus' conversation with this woman at the well, she eventually comes to the conclusion that Jesus is special. Jesus is the Messiah. So there are a lot of really critical and important things that happen in this chapter, but I just want to zero in with you on one specific moment. Jesus reveals a very intimate secret about this woman in verse 18, and he tells her, you have many husbands, and the one that you're with isn't your husband. Can you imagine? She's taken aback a little bit by this. And here's what she says in verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, this is kind of an interesting response. Jesus has revealed a deep, dark secret about this woman, and maybe she's just changing the subject. But I think this is a smart woman. I think that she's shrewd. She doesn't ask Jesus the question that she has in her mind directly, but she says a statement to kind of fish a little bit. I see that you're a prophet. Whose side are you on? You see, what she does in verse 19 by explaining, you know, we worship here and you Jews worship there, is she's unveiling a deep historical conflict. The Samaritans were basically the enemies of the Jews. So it goes way back in history. The Jews were taken away in exile in Babylon in the Old Testament. But before the Jews were taken away, the Israelites to the north were taken away by the Assyrians. And what happened during that time is the Israelites, their northern neighbors, they fell into idolatry. They created a temple of their own to worship in so that they didn't have to go down to Jerusalem and worship with the Jews. They inbred with one another, and that's where we get the Samaritans. Saying Samaritan was like saying a bad word in Jewish culture at this time. So this woman wants to know, okay, you're a prophet, but Jesus, whose side are you on? Jesus responds in verse 21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is pretty bold in his response here. I want you to just imagine for a minute what postmodern Jesus would have probably said to this woman. Postmodern Jesus would have said, "Oh, it's cool. You know, you worship there. We worship here. We all worship the same God." But that's not what the historical Jesus says. He says, we Jews worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. You worship who knows what. So Jesus isn't kind of dancing around this important distinction. He doesn't hide from it. But Jesus does not stop there. He says a time is coming when the Jews aren't going to worship over here and you guys aren't going to worship over here. Place isn't going to matter. Now, if you think that he was hard on the Samaritans, he's being hard on kind of everybody. Because there's a time that's coming when a new kind of worship will come. And that's what Jesus is talking about. But before we go there, I just want to talk a little bit about what that old kind of worship was. You see, in the Old Testament, worship was about going to a place. Jews were spread all over the world during this time because they had been brought into exile and they had moved for various reasons. But they always went back to Jerusalem to worship. It was the only place that they would worship. Now, Jews were taught in local gatherings called synagogues. They gathered together throughout the world to learn and to fellowship and to gather with one another. But they always went back to one place. They went back to the temple in Jerusalem where the presence of God was at to worship, because that's where God dwelled. During feasts and during holidays, they would travel from all over the world to come to this central location. But what's more than that, after they made these huge journeys across the world to come to Jerusalem, they weren't actually the ones doing the worshiping. They would bring a sacrifice or an offering, and then a professional, like a priest, would come and say, "Okay, well, I'm going to do the worshiping for you," because God was this special kind of holy, and the people were this special kind of unclean. All worship had to be done through professionals. There wasn't real worship. It wasn't true worship. That's why when Jesus says a time will come when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth, He's making a pretty radical statement about the old kind of worship. He's saying it was symbolic. It was passing away. It wasn't real. We do this. We still do this. We do this in our church gatherings when we sing songs out of habit and not really from the heart. When worship becomes more about the ritual and just some of the things that we do instead of the meaning and the purpose behind that. We also fall into this false idea that God dwells in a place. So we do kind of what we're doing right now. We come to a place and some of us slip into this thinking that God dwells here. I got bad news for you. God doesn't dwell here more than he dwells out there. Now, if you're thinking I'm doing something radical, like saying, you know, we should really just disassemble because God doesn't dwell here, the New Testament does something different. And it reminds us of the importance of coming together so that on a regular, often basis, so that we can continue to encourage one another in love and good deeds. So don't think I'm saying that. But this building, it is not the house of God. Something else is. There was a time in my life where I was an untrue worshiper. And with your permission, I want to share my story with you. Some of you know bits and pieces of my story, but I want to share my story with you again about the time in my life that I was an untrue worshiper. It's not something that I sought after. It's kind of just something that I was. I was an untrue worshiper. I grew up in rural Midwest, central Nebraska. Nothing is around. And just to kind of give you a picture of how rural and in the middle of nowhere it is, I was on the phone with my dad the other week, who lives in a town of 100 people, and he told me that he bought a selfie stick. You know what a selfie stick is? Those sticks with the, you know, you put your phone on it so you can take pictures of yourself. I'm like, Dad, why did you buy a selfie stick? You don't even know how to use the camera on your smartphone. And he said, I know. But if I put my phone on this stick and I stick it up really high, I can get better reception. And I thought, okay. And you know what? It actually works. So some of you that live in these valleys and crevices, you know, I'm going to see you with selfie sticks next week, I'm sure. But we lived in the middle of nowhere. My dad is an entrepreneur and a dreamer, or maybe it's better to say he dreamed of being an entrepreneur. So he had all of these big ideas, and one of his big ideas was to start one of the biggest country music festivals in the state in our pasture. And he did that, but it didn't financially pan out. So his other big idea, well, I'm going to do that, but then I'm also going to do a big classic rock festival in the middle of our pasture in tandem. Well, that business proposition didn't work out very well either, but it gave me a unique opportunity, a unique job opportunity in the summer. I would have considered myself a religious person who desired good and wanted good things to happen for people. And it was important to me that I made a difference in other people's lives. But I really didn't know what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus. That concept was kind of foreign to me. So when some of my Christian friends came to me and started opening up their Bibles and showing me verses about knowing God, that kind of stood out to me. That was different, odd, and a little bit attractive. Well, this special job opportunity that my dad gave me, he also gave to his partner's son, who was a year older than me. And that was to go all around the state, drive all around the state, and put up these posters for these festivals and gas stations and restaurants. Can you imagine two high school boys driving all around the state with just freedom to do as they please? And this job, well, we were perfect angels. I just want to stress that right now. No, not at all. But my friend, he lived a little bit more on the edge than I did, especially when we weren't around. He got into all sorts of trouble, and at one point he even broke into a couple of gas stations, and not when I was there, but he broke into a couple of gas stations and stole a bunch of booze out of it, and eventually got caught. He had to wear this little bracelet around his ankle from the police, and I teased him relentlessly about it. Well, my friend went to college. I was still in high school, and I heard rumors. I heard rumors that he had gotten his act turned around and that he had found Jesus, whatever that meant. So the next summer he came back and we did the same job, but I noticed something different. The conversations that I was having with him, they weren't quite reciprocal. He wasn't engaging the same way that he used to engage. And he had this moniker that he would say all the time, "Praise God, praise God, praise God." You know, it was a little bit of a novelty at first, but I think it kind of got on my nerves. He would put these cassette tapes in. Remember cassette tapes? Yeah. He would put them in. And then there was music. It was a lot like some of the music I heard on the radio, but it was talking about praising God and having a relationship with God and the goodness of God. And he would sing these songs as we're driving along in the car. And it's like, what happened to the AC/DC that you used to play? Something was different. And it made me uncomfortable. And it was weird. So I resisted. I resisted because, well, I resisted in part, I think, because I was jealous. I thought, well, you have something now that I have more of a right to have. So I put up my guard. There was one time on our trips that he pointed to a tiny little gas station and he said, "Pull over there." We usually skip the tiny little gas stations, but he persisted. So we pulled over, I pulled over, I was driving. He took out his wallet, and he pulled out $500. He found an envelope, and he wrote, "Praise God" on it. I would have pulled out $500 out of the bank, but I would have had to borrow it from my wife. He went into this tiny gas station, and then he came out empty-handed. I was kind of taken aback. I was a little bit astounded, and I said, "What was that? What just happened?" And he didn't want to tell me. So I pressed, and finally he relented, and he said, "Well, that was one of the gas stations that I broke into and that I stole liquor from. I just wanted to make it right." Praise God. Praise God. You know, I felt a lot during that time, kind of like the lady that I met from the Peace Corps. I felt like her because I wanted this transcendent experience, and I believe that doing these things and making a difference in people's life by itself would lead me to this transcendent experience. But when I encountered my friend that summer, I realized that I was not a true worshiper, that there was something missing, that there was meaning missing from my life, and I wasn't a true worshiper. I didn't have what he had. It's a lot like getting a nice new bicycle on Christmas, and you're excited about showing your friends the next day at school, and you go, and then they all have motorcycles. I felt like I was ultimately missing something. Jesus invites us into something more. Let's look again at John chapter 4, verse 23. That's where he says that powerful phrase, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." I want to point out a couple things to you. The NIV capitalizes the word spirit here, where I have it lowercase. Most translations keep the word spirit lowercase. If you're in one of our How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth life groups, you're learning that there is great value in comparing translations. And sometimes we'll see differences in translations. The word in the Greek here, spirit, it's not capitalized because they didn't capitalize proper nouns back then. It was all capital letters. So there's ambiguity here. So some translators choose to go one way, and then other translators choose to go another way. And that leaves us with a decision that we have to make. And when we make these kind of decisions, we shouldn't just pick the translation that we like the best. We need to pick the translation that is most faithful to the context. And I think it's a little bit more faithful to say that this is a lowercase s here. As much as I like the Holy Spirit, and I would like it if the Holy Spirit was referenced here, it makes better sense in the context to choose lowercase spirit, referring to my inner person or my heart here. And the reason I think that is in the context, Jesus is saying, look, you used to worship at a place, but now you will worship in a place, in your inner person, in your heart. There's another strange combination of words here, in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Well, that is called a hendiades. If you remember what a hendiades is from English class in high school, come up after service. I have a star for you, a golden star. I'm going to put it right on your shirt. A hendiades is like if I saw my wife underneath a blanket, I might say, "You look nice and warm." What I don't mean is that you look very nice and you also look very warm, even though that might be true. I mean, she looks nicely warm underneath that blanket. That's a hendiades. And that's probably what we have here as well. Worship in spirit and in truth. Worship in your spirit that is truly in your spirit. Not just through your actions, not just to the place that you go, but truly in your spirit. The way that we can experience transcendence beyond our human limits is by worshiping from the heart. That's the divine invitation. The way that we can experience transcendence is worshiping God from the inside out. There are three reasons that worshiping sincerely from our spirits helps us to experience transcendence. First of all, it's completely beyond human nature to do something like that. Let me explain. To worship is like praise. They're very related to one another. To praise means to honor. We can honor God for the things that he has done. We can honor God for who he is. But to worship is to express submission and dependence upon God. And we're very, very independent people. We want to go our own ways. We want to do our own things. And we do not like to give praise to another person. So in Acts chapter 12, when Herod receives praise for his massive speech, the people said, you have a voice like a god, not a voice like a man. And Herod, you know, he's like, yeah, I think I kind of do. Yeah, you're right. And then just a few verses later, boom, God strikes him dead because it says he took the praise instead of giving it to God. Worship helps us, true inner worship helps us to transcend our human experience because it is so against human nature. And when we worship, we move outside of ourselves. Secondly, worship helps us to transcend our human experience because it's altogether different and it's altogether aside from our human experience. You know, no matter what you are going through, we can worship God because we can express how great he is. We can express our dependence upon him. We can express our submission to him, no matter what your circumstances are. A viral video came out from Nebraska and the place that I came from recently about a gentleman who lost his wife recently and collapsed on the floor because of a possible brain tumor. Well, this video was taken at the Mayo Clinic. He's a worship leader at his church. And he used the opportunity to worship. Let's watch this.
Quick message from Team Halby. I wanted to read something I prepared for you and just ask you to join us. But 10 months ago, my kids and I lost my amazing wife and their mother to breast cancer. 10 days ago, I collapsed in my home and I had a violent seizure in front of my kids. And then after being rushed to the hospital, I had an MRI, and with the MRI we discovered that I have a brain tumor. And then only 2 days ago I had to receive brain surgery, and it's likely that I have an aggressive form of cancer. And so many of you have been or will be or know someone who's dealing with incredible pain, loss, or disease just like we are. You may be dealing with rejection or failure of some kind. Maybe it's not your fault. Maybe it's something that you brought on yourself, I don't know. But we all suffer from the effects of a fallen and sinful world, and we desperately need hope, and we need saved from this awful mess that we're in. And there's only one answer to our problem, and his name is Jesus. With as many people as you can on Facebook, and today let's use Facebook as a platform of worship to our Savior, okay? So we're going to sing together as a family just to ask you to join us. Familiar song called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm blind. But now I see, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious!
I worked for Justin in college. He runs a moving company called Kearney Moving, and he was nice enough to hire me for a couple of days. And while I was kind of in between jobs, and he was ministered throughout the community by hiring Christians and non-Christians and giving kids opportunities to work in college. You can imagine this tragic thing that happened with his wife dying from breast cancer 10 months ago, and then suddenly him collapsing on the floor and finding that he has cancer, terminal cancer as well, his heart. And Christ Church is no stranger to this kind of thing. We've experienced our own hardships, our own tragedies here. But what caught my attention about Justin's story as it unfolds is as I saw him on social media say, I don't want you to look at my situation and think that Jesus is not good, that he is not worthy. And here at the Mayo Clinic, on the brink of a family losing not only their mother, but their father, he chooses to worship because worship transcends the human experience. It looks at something greater instead of our circumstances, and says that God is good. The third reason that worship helps us to transcend our human experience is that it is divinely stirred by the Holy Spirit. And I remember clearly the moment where I became a true worshiper, and it was in the car. We were going on a poster run. He was playing those cassette tapes like he does, and I felt prompted to join in. I felt prompted to praise God, and in my mind's eye, I saw a vision of God that was inviting me to a relationship with him, and a vision of Christ that was powerful, and unlike a Jesus that I had ever known. I thought of Jesus as a historical figure, not a supreme entity to be praised and who is completely worthy. And in that moment, my life was changed. In that moment, my life was changed, and I knew that everything would be different. We at CCA, one of the ways that we worship corporately is we worship through song. It's something that they did in the Old Testament. It's something that they did in the New Testament as well. Well, you know, you may not really like the music at CCA. Don't tell Jesse. Don't go up to him after service. Okay. It just may not be your style. You know what? You may not even really like to sing. Maybe you're a really bad singer. Maybe your voice sounds like a cat crawling up a chalkboard or something like that. I don't know. But you don't have to sing. Because worship is something that occurs, true worship is something that occurs in the heart. And it isn't contingent upon where you're at. You can make music in your heart to the Lord no matter where you're at. Because the mode of true worship is sincerity. And the place that it happens is right here. So I want you to just imagine for a minute. Imagine yourself in this supernatural situation where you are standing before the throne of God, and there Jesus is. What's the first image that comes to your mind of Jesus? Is it an image of Jesus with the lamb, you know, like that picture? Smiling? Is that the first thing that comes to your mind? Maybe you would respond in that situation and say, well, Jesus, it's so nice for you to have me here. Or maybe it's an image of Jesus coming up to you and giving you a slap on the back and saying, nice job. And you say in return, oh, thanks, bro. Thanks. You know, a lot of images come to our mind when we think about Jesus. And a lot of them have truths in them. But I want you to put that aside for just a minute and realize and accept with me that no image that we can come up with of Jesus can ever reflect the reality, the goodness, the greatness, the power of who he is. He is the author of every color. He is the author of every color that we have not yet seen. Thunder is like a pin drop. Earthquakes are silent compared to his power in greatness. He is above and beyond our imaginations. And we tremble at His presence, but at the same time, we feel accepted and drawn in by Him because He loves us so much. And the only response that we will have in that moment is to say with John the Baptist, He must increase. I must decrease. Shortly after I became a true worshiper, it was my first year of college, and I had the opportunity to see Jesus' divine invitation to become a true worshiper given to somebody else. I had taken that moniker of my friends, I had adopted it as my own, and I had gone around campus telling people, praise God, praise God, praise God for that. And one day I was sitting in my dorm room with my door wide open, and somebody who lived on our floor kind of walked by, and he stopped, and he kind of came around, and he popped his head in, he saw me reading my Bible, and we kind of started up a conversation. And after we progressed through that conversation a little bit, he pointed to my Bible, and he said, you know what? I'm kind of interested in God right now. I want to know more about God. So I prompted him and I said, tell me more. Tell me why. Well, before I came to college, I was having a really difficult time. My girlfriend got pregnant. My mom kicked me out of the house. I didn't know financially how I was going to make it. And then one day, this guy walked into this gas station that I was working at with an envelope with $500 in it. You know what it said? Praise God. Let me pray. Father, we want more out of this life. We look to our circumstances. We look to the things that we do. And as much joy as those things can bring in their time and in their season, there is still something deep down within us that is crying out for something more. And we want to transcend those limits, God. Teach us, Father, to be true worshipers, worshipers from the heart, Lord. True and sincere, God, so that we can connect with the one who created the universe, the one who crafted the mountains, the one who made the seas and controls their borders, God. We want to worship you, Lord. So move within us, God, and open up the doors so that we're able. Amen.